I live a couple of blocks from Ala Park, and if you do know Ala Park, you know that Ala Park is associated immediately with the homeless because lots of people live in Ala Park. And so everybody in my building is very aware of the park and has kind of different interesting reactions to it. So I was talking to this woman in my building, and she said, yeah, I used to not like to walk past that park at all because of all the scary people. Right? So people there, you know, the men with the long hair and everything, it's scary. I don't like to go there. And then she said something happened. She said one day she was walking past Ala Park, and she had groceries in both hands with those, you know, in the plastic bags, and they were full, and she's walking by, and one of the plastic bags broke as she was walking by the park, and her groceries just went spraying across the sidewalk because they don't double bag the groceries anymore, you know? They used to put the paper bag inside the plastic, and it was fine because you had two bags. If you worked in a grocery store, would you double bag the groceries? Yeah, of course you would, but they don't anymore. So she's walking along, and one of the bags breaks, and her groceries spray all over the sidewalk. Well, she bends down to scoop them up really quickly, and she sees one of these long-haired homeless men walking towards her, and she gets very, very nervous because she thinks he's coming. So she's trying to gather her groceries, and all he says is, hold on a second, I'll help. So he kind of helped her gather her groceries back together and put them, you know, as much as she could in the other bag and sent her on her way. And so now she says, I don't mind walking past the park at all. I like walking past there because I like all those scary people, you know, the ones with long hair and everything. I like that. Today, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a section in which Jesus talks about judging other people. And he has something a little bit deeper to say than don't judge a book by its cover. But that's in the middle of it there. As you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It kind of goes this way. He invites us in through the Beatitudes, through all these blessings. He says, here's the way to be happy. Happy are those who are poor, who are meek, who are humble. Come in through the Beatitudes. And then he says, You can be made happy by following the law to the extreme. You've been told don't murder, but now I say don't hate. You've been told don't commit adultery, now I say don't lust. Live the law in your heart, and you will be happy. He invites us further in, closer to God still. He invites us to be happier still by talking about prayer and fasting, about drawing close to God, and then about not worrying. It sounds like he's talking about money, but really he's talking about not worrying about life. Don't worry about your food or your clothes or your money. These things will be taken care of. He's invited us into the Sermon on Happiness. Now, in the beginning of chapter 7, he turns a corner again. He pivots, and now he's going to talk about judgment. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about judgment, about how we should and should not judge, and how we will be judged in the end. That's where he's brought us to today. Now, I'm not qualified to stand up here and to tell you not to judge people because I myself am far too judgmental. So instead, what I'm going to do through the course of this sermon is I will stand up here and teach you how to judge people really, really well. That's what I'm going to do, okay? And because of the danger inherent in that, we should begin this with prayer together. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to your word. May your word speak into our lives so that we not only know it, but that we live it out. Teach us what it means to judge. Teach us not to. Teach us to see other people the way you see them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me the scripture text. It's printed in your bulletin, but we're going to cut it just a verse short of where it ends in your bulletin. And it's right here, too. Follow along with me in Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is Jesus' text for us. And so let me use this text to teach you how to judge people really, really well. The word judgment has evolved over time. From the time that Jesus used it to the time that we use it today, the word judgment has changed context and it's changed meaning. Back when Jesus used it, judgment meant rejection, but not correction. It meant rejecting people, pushing them away. It didn't have to do with correcting them. Because he says, if you see a speck in your neighbor's eye, it's, you know, you can take it out, you just shouldn't be hypocritical about it. You should clean the plank out of your own eye first before you can help somebody else. But judgment has evolved. The word judgment has evolved. And the way it's used in universities today is a little bit different. There was a colloquium recently, a gathering of a bunch of different professors from around the country, and they were talking about the state of modern academia. And they said one of the most damaging things that has ever happened to free expression and free thought in this country is the use of the word judgment. One of the professors described it this way. He said that in his classroom, students would begin to talk and debate and wrestle with tough issues, and that's really how you learn. You've got to take a stand on something and then debate with people who disagree until you come to some kind of conclusion together. He says those kind of debates would get going in his class, and people would be arguing over an issue until somebody took a really, really clear stand and said, this is what I think is right, meaning that other things were not. At that point, inevitably, somebody would point to that student and say, you're being judgmental. And at that point, the student would back off, everybody would shy away from the conversation, and thinking would stop. The professor said the most destructive thing going on in American thinking today is the use of the word judgment. Because if you're called judgmental, you immediately back away. When Jesus used the word judgmental, he meant rejection, not correction. He meant rejecting other people, pushing them away, having nothing to do with them, looking down on them, not correction. His concern is hypocrisy. Let's not be hypocrites and go correcting other people for the things that we ourselves are doing. But ultimately, we need somebody to correct us, don't we? I mean, I'll give you an example. We have a man in this congregation who's one of the least judgmental people I know, Don Fancher. But Dr. Don has a very discerning eye, and Dr. Don can tell you in just a few words what's wrong with you physically if you are sick. He's very good at judging what's wrong with you in that sense, in a physical way. In fact, just a couple years ago, Don Fancher diagnosed himself with appendicitis. He had acute pain in his abdomen one evening, and he decided that he knew what it was. He drove himself down to Queens, checked himself in, told the doctors exactly what to do, and when they were done, he signed himself back out again. Never even called me. In fact, legend has it he did the surgery himself. You know, wouldn't surprise me. I bet he did, right? Now that's a good judging eye, right? And I would love for somebody like Don to judge me when I'm sick because he knows what it's like. In fact, if I had acute pain in my abdomen right now, I would trust him even more because I know he's experienced appendicitis. And I would know that he would be qualified to tell me what was wrong with me. You need people like that in your life to judge you, don't you? To make sure that you don't have something inside you that's going to kill you. Well, the same is true spiritually as well. The same thing happens spiritually. We get spiritual ills inside of us that can really mess us up. If you have a conception of God which is inaccurate, it can stop you from growing. It can stop you from growing in love and in faith. There was a little book that came out not too long ago called Your God is Too Small. Still in print. It's all over the place. J.B. Phillips wrote it. Your God is Too Small. And in it, he just describes different ideas, different pictures of God that can lead us astray. He says some people think of God like a policeman, like somebody who's just waiting there to pounce on you the minute you break the law. And if you worship that God will stop you from being free to love others. If you worship the God who's a policeman, that's going to get a spiritual illness going inside of you. And you need somebody to correct that wrong conception of God. Some people think of God like a Santa Claus, somebody who's just there to give you sweets and treats and treat you nice and never correct anything. And if that's the God you worship, that God can get you ill on the inside too, because that God will never challenge you to grow into a better person. We can have spiritual ills inside of us, and when we do, we need somebody to challenge us to grow, to get at that little speck inside of our eye. So what Jesus is talking about is rejection of other people. Don't reject other people because they're struggling with something. But in the modern sense, we've been told don't correct people. You simply should not correct other people because that's judgmental. So as we have the conception in our head right now, as we have the conception of the word judgment in our head right now as just correcting other people, we probably ought to judge people all the time. It'd be just great if we'd walk out of here and just judge people left and right in that sense, in the sense that we have in our head. But not in the sense that Jesus uses it. Jesus is calling us to something different. So let's talk about the word as Jesus uses it. Jesus would say this. If you want to correct people to help them to grow, remember the golden rule of medicine. Do surgery unto others as you would have them do surgery unto you. Right? Hebrews chapter 4 says that God's word is as sharp as a two-edged sword. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Listen to the way it describes it. It separates joint from marrow. It separates soul from spirit. It separates the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It can split us in half, right? And that sounds frightening. But we can take comfort in the fact that God would only split us in half if there was a half that we needed to get rid of, right? And that sounds less like a sword and more like a scalpel. God is the good doctor that we can trust to correct the things that need correcting, but not to reject us for it. So do surgery unto others as you would have them do it unto you. I remember when it happened to me here, actually standing right around here somewhere a couple of years ago, in our Sunday morning services. I'm not a morning person, and I think I had been on one of these fun 40-hour fasts that we do and given up coffee. And I stood up in the middle of the service at a time I was not supposed to, and I was supposed to do a prayer or an announcement or something later on in the service, and I jumped the gun and got up here and went into something, and everything went to the wind. Ushers were running around. I think they were giving out offerings instead of collecting it. People were confused. And Pastor Dan then began to rearrange the service and make sure the choir moved this piece over here and Roz moved that song over there without anybody knowing what was going on, right? Everything was so scattered. By the time it came to the sermon, there was a troop of sign dancers back here who were going to stand up and do a dance before the sermon, and I jumped up into the pulpit before they did their sign dance and just cut them off. And at the end of the service, Pastor Dan stood up. They're over here wondering what's going on. Pastor Dan stood up and said, we love to give God such praise that we want to give him praise one more time before we let out. And we're going to have this sign dance troupe come out and do their sign dance. They came out and did it, and we walked out. And as I'm walking out, I'm thinking, Dan, what happened? I think, how did they get over there at that time? Weren't they supposed to be there at another time? And he says, I don't know. Right? Well, when I got to the door, I pulled out the bulletin and I looked through it and I realized what had gone wrong, right? And I realized Pastor Dan probably did know, right? But what a gentle way to do surgery, right? He knew I'd figure it out, right? And he didn't want to slap me on the wrist for it. And, you know, it all worked out by second service anyway, right? But what a good way to do surgery. Do surgery unto others as you would have them do it unto you. Because we want to be corrected when we've messed things up. But we want it done in a way that doesn't reject us, right? That's what Jesus calls us to. He says, whatever measure you use against other people, it's going to be used against you, so choose it wisely. And we have to be careful when we see people do things wrong right in front of us, right? When they do it to us. For three different reasons, we shouldn't judge. First of all, when you see somebody do something wrong, you never know how hard they were trying not to sin. We don't have the privilege of seeing the inner workings of the heart that only God can see. We don't know how hard they were trying not to sin. I had a pastor friend who described one time being in church, in his sanctuary, and he was standing in the back after the service, and he sees somebody coming towards him, one of the men in his congregation, coming to him kind of like this, you know, and his last words were, uh-oh, steam coming out of this man's ears, and he confronts the pastor, and he begins to yell at him right there in the sanctuary. And do you know what he was mad about? When the ushers had collected the offering, they missed his row. I mean, talk about looking a gift horse in the mouth, you know? It was me, woohoo! But he, you know, he was mad at the pastor that the offering had missed him, and he just kind of let loose on the pastor. Now, fortunately, this pastor had enough common sense in his head to realize there was something going on under the surface. And all he said was, wow, Tom, I've never seen you this angry before. And at that, Tom took a deep breath and began to cry. And Tom said, I'm so sorry. I got fired from my job on Friday, and they accused me of things I didn't do, and I didn't even get to give my side of the story. I'm sorry. But the pastor had the sense to know, you don't know what's going on in that person's heart. You don't know how hard they're trying to do things right. And we get things wrong sometimes. So don't judge, or you'll be judged in the same way. Secondly, you don't know what kind of pressures other people are up against. You don't know how many things are working against them at the time. There's a story from church history of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. And John Wesley, interesting biography. I went and I read his diaries. His diaries are just fascinating because I thought, here's this deeply spiritual man who met together with his friends every morning to study the Bible and to take those specks out of each other's eyes, to correct each other so that they would be holy men. And I thought, oh, this will be great. I'll read his journals, and that'll give me this insight into spirituality and depth. And I read them, and John Wesley was one of the nastiest men who ever lived. He had a bad temper, and he was disgruntled, and he was rude to people, so there's hope for me still. But one time Wesley, we wouldn't have guessed this if you had not known his life. One time Wesley, in the middle of one of his church services, was mad at a man in his congregation because he knew the man was not giving money to the church. And he corrected the man in front of everyone. Right? Well, the man pulled him aside I pulled him aside later and said, Reverend Wesley, a little while ago when I became a Christian, I had worked up a lot of financial debts in unjust ways, and I've been eating radishes and water for the last few weeks to try to pay back these debts as a witness to the people I stole from. And Wesley had to apologize, because Wesley had jumped to judge him. Wesley didn't think of the things that might have been going on in this man's life, the pressures against him. So we shouldn't judge, because we don't know how hard someone's trying not to sin, and we don't know what pressures they're up against. And thirdly, we shouldn't judge because we don't know how we would have responded in the situation ourselves. We can always say, I would have done it this way, I would have done it better, but we never quite know how we would have done it if we were there. And so that's why Jesus tells us, don't judge, or you too will be judged. Let's take it back to Aula Park. People have different ways of responding to the needs of a city, to the homeless needs. Aula Park is certainly seen as kind of an eyesore on the city's face because people just sleep there, they live there, they leave their stuff there. And cities have different ways of dealing with those kinds of problems. We've taken our high school students on different mission trips, sometimes to work with the urban poor. And I remember a few years ago, my wife took a group and they were working, and in the middle of the soup kitchen, they were actually junior hires at the time, they were serving sandwiches to these people going through the line, and one of the homeless men came in and was kind of gruff and insisted that he wanted two sandwiches instead of one, and this little junior high board, just trying to be dutiful, said, I think I'm only allowed to give you one. And the man became angry, and he ripped off his shirt in front of these junior hires and said, if I can't have two sandwiches, I don't want any at all. And then he kind of paused, and he looked down, and he said, and now look what you made me do. You made me rip my shirt off. And so churches, cities, don't quite know how to deal with these kinds of situations. What do you do? Well, some people err in the direction of rejection, and some people err in the direction of correction. The city of San Francisco has said they can't sleep on our streets at night. So the police go around and they chase them out. They chase them out of the street corners and out of the parks. And so if you go through San Francisco in the middle of the day, there are homeless people sleeping everywhere because the law is stupid and it says, well, they can't sleep at night. So they sleep all over the city during the day. That's erring in the direction of rejection, and it's a stupid city policy, and it's not working. Right? Some people err in the direction of correction. Some people err in the direction of saying, maybe we can help these people make a life that's better for themselves. Actually, when we were in San Francisco, we were working at this inner city mission, and one of the things they did is they got shipments of bread, truckloads of bread every day from all these stores that were just getting rid of their old bread. We had to go through it and throw away the moldy bread. And then we would take what was left and we'd distribute it to different homeless distributors around the city, different elderly homes, shut-in homes, anybody who could use it. And there was a man there named Brett who was taking us around the city, me and some of the students, and we were pushing around these big barrels with wheels on them just filled with bread up and down the streets and dropping it off at different places. And we talked to Brett along the way about the homeless situation, and Brett began to talk fairly knowledgeably about it. And about midway through the story, I realized Brett was speaking in the first person. He wasn't talking about those homeless out there. He was talking about what it was like when he himself was homeless. And then a little bit further in the story, I realized he wasn't talking in the past tense. He was talking in the present tense. I had thought Brett was some pastor or some church member who drove into town to help. Brett was a homeless guy. And Brett decided the best thing he could do with his days was to care for the homeless. And that's why Jesus leaves us with those words. Don't judge other people. Don't run around with a plank in your eye trying to pull splinters out of other people's eyes and make a hypocrite out of yourself. Instead, take the plank out of your own eye first so that you can turn and help somebody else. And then with your four good eyes, you can see to make the world what God wants it to be. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you teach us not to judge, and I ask that you would give us forgiving and loving hearts. Help us to care for other people, not to push them away, but to make their lives better as best we can. Help us to see your children with your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.